We consider this morning the third verse, Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Very obvious, beloved, that this verse has to do with prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is the conscious entrance of the believer into the presence of Almighty God. Prayer is holy communion and holy conversation between the believer and God. Why do we need prayer? Prayer is necessary because it's the means that God has appointed for us to use in order to consciously receive His blessing and all the things that we receive in this life. Prayer is necessary also because we are sinners. And because we are sinners, do not always consciously walk in the presence of God. We forget that He is. We forget that we live before Him. We forget that we are here to live to the glory of Him. And so God gives us prayer as a gift, as a concession to our human weakness, to bring us into His presence, so that there our life is again put before Him. Prayer is necessary in the life of a Christian. Prayer should be a part of the life of every believer. Prayer is one of the most important daily practices of the life of every child of God. The most important things in your life are not your work and your studies or your family or your friends or your social life or the busyness of your life or your work, your business. But the most important thing in your life from day to day is that you live in prayer with the Lord. So this morning we want to look at the words of this passage, Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. And the theme that we'll consider is this, an encouragement to prayer. We'll notice three things. First of all, God's requirement of prayer. Second, God's response to prayer. And then third, God's revelation through prayer. An encouragement to prayer. God's requirement, God's response, and God's revelation. This verse, beloved, is one of those beautiful verses of Scripture that you could take out and hang on the wall, and all by itself, it's rich and filled with meaning and application for the life of every child of God. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. A beautiful gem in the Scriptures. And this morning we could just take the verse and look at it all by itself and draw wonderful, rich application for our lives from this verse. But as with all the Scripture, God puts a verse in its context. And God puts this verse in the context of the life of Jeremiah in order that its richness may become even deeper and more apparent to us. And so this morning as we begin to understand this verse, we want to understand first what it meant in the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in prison. For 40 years now, Jeremiah has prophesied to Judah because of their sin, prophesied to them of the impending judgment of God and the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity that will come in Babylon. For 40 years, Jeremiah has preached faithfully, but he's witnessed little or no repentance in the life of the nation of Israel. And now, the judgment of God that he has prophesied is very close at hand. Jerusalem is besieged. The Babylonian enemies have come around the city, and Jeremiah and his preaching and his warning becomes more earnest and more urgent. He becomes urgent in his call to repentance to the nation. And finally, the king can endure it no more, and he puts Jeremiah into prison. Jeremiah is called up from the weeping prophet, and if you look at this situation in the life of Jeremiah, you can understand why. He grieves, of course, over the nation of Israel, and now especially the kingdom of Judah. He grieves because of the kings of the royal line of David who are not faithful. He grieves because the promise of God seems to be losing its place in the life of the nation of Israel. He grieves because the nation and the rulers are wicked, because they will not repent, they will not hear the word of the Lord. And if you look at his own life, there's continual grief in his own ministry and his own life. And now God comes to him here to encourage him in his grief. You read that in verse 33, in chapter 33, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time. And we should understand it this way, that this word is first of all a word of encouragement to Jeremiah himself in his situation. The word comes a second time. This is a second word of encouragement to Jeremiah. In chapter 32, you have the first word of encouragement to Jeremiah. In chapter 32, you have a wonderful revelation of the promise of God to the grieving prophet. Jeremiah is in prison. Jerusalem is surrounded by the enemy. It's not going to last very long. And God comes to Jeremiah in chapter 32 while he's in prison and says to him, Jeremiah, send somebody to find your cousin and bring him to the prison here. Because I want you, Jeremiah, to buy a piece of land from your cousin. Now that might seem like the most foolish thing to do. Jerusalem's about to fall. The value of land is going to plummet. Seems like the most unsensible thing that a man could do in a situation like this. But God wants Jeremiah to buy this piece of land, wants him to pay the price for it, the full price, wants him to get all the legal documents signed as a promise that that land will again have value, that Judah, that Jerusalem will again return and be rebuilt. And in that sign that God gives to Jeremiah, God is swearing an oath to Jeremiah, I will surely bring back my people. And that's for the encouragement of this prophet as he sees little or no repentance in the nation. And as Jeremiah is encouraged, the people are encouraged. Jeremiah's grief, Jeremiah's affliction, is not only for his prophet, but for the prophet of the faithful remnant in the land of Judah. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about his affliction, but he says that he says this, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Whether we be afflicted, he says, it is for your consolation. You see something like that here in the life of Jeremiah. Here he weeps, he grieves, and God comes to encourage him, to give him this wonderful promise. The captivity will come back. And as Jeremiah goes through that experience and himself is encouraged and records it and publishes it, that becomes an encouragement to all the people of God. What a promise! Jerusalem is going to be leveled, burned to the ground. We read some of that in chapter 33. God says in verse 10, ye say this place shall be desolate without man and without beast. The streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without beast and without inhabitant. God says, will be filled again with the voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts. Jerusalem will be burned, be desolate, be empty, be uninhabited. But there's a day coming when there'll be weddings in the street again, when a great rejoicing and gladness and worship will take place in the streets of this city. And so there's this marvelous promise, this marvelous encouragement to Jeremiah and to the remnant. But now God adds to that promise. That promise is there in chapter 32. Now in chapter 33, God adds prayer to His promises. Because you can be sure, we can be sure, that Jeremiah and the people doubted this promise of God. You get the sense of that there in verse 10. God's giving this promise. He says, "Which in this place which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast." This is what Jeremiah was saying continually. And it's as though God is telling him, you're too pessimistic. This is what you say. But this is what I say. This place is going to be filled again with rejoicing and mirth. You can be sure that Jeremiah doubted the promise of God. It was so far-fetched, it was so unreal, it was so out of touch with his experience and the realities that he was witnessing in his life. The enemy was there, strong, and they were sure to conquer and burn the city and carry everybody away. How could this be? So God adds prayer to his promises. God saying to Jeremiah here, you may doubt, but this is what I say. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. When you doubt, pray. And notice in verse 2, the more immediate context, how strongly this promise in verse 3 comes. Thus saith the Lord, that's Jehovah, the God of faithfulness, the covenant God, the God who never changes, the God of permanence. Notice that name three times. Thus saith Jehovah the Maker, Jehovah that formed it to establish it. Jehovah is his name. This is what he says. This is his name. Three times, the unchanging, faithful God. He says, he adds to his promises this word, call unto me, and I will answer thee. Now, as we think about prayer this morning, we should be encouraged by this word, because there are all the promises of God, but there is in us as well niggling doubts concerning the promises of God. God's word is filled with wonderful promises. Promises that he will meet all our earthly needs. Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus is talking about what you wear, what you eat, where you'll live. He says all those things will be added unto you. God promises to give us always the grace that we need to bear up in trials. My grace is sufficient for thee, he says to the Apostle Paul. God promises to us the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to live in sanctification and to overcome temptation. He says through the Apostle Paul that there's no temptation which you'll experience that isn't common to man and out of which God won't provide a way of escape. He promises the forgiveness of sins. When the guilt of sins weighs heavy on us, God says to us, this is my word. All your sins, past, present, future, are forgiven. Listen to Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He promises glory and eternal life, which far transcends our current experiences. He says our light affliction, which is but for a moment, light and momentary, works for us an eternal weight of glory. This is a promise that God gives to us. He promises His presence in all of our life. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And yet, we doubt the promises of God. And then God comes to us with prayer and He says, when you doubt, pray, call on me, and I will answer thee. Prayer is not something that man has come up with. Prayer is not something that a group of men got together at a conference table and said, well, we need to have some conversation with the Almighty. Let's pray to Him. But prayer is God's gift to us. God gives us the ability to pray. God makes it possible for us to pray. God gives us the content of our prayers. God opens the way of prayer for us into His presence. God gives His Son. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. God invented, God gives prayer. Why is it that we sometimes doubt the promises of God? Well, isn't it because we don't pray? Isn't it because our concept and our ideas of God aren't as great as the promises of God? The promises of God are great, and God is as great as those promises. And He says, call unto me, pray. So the big idea of God, a transcendent idea of God, and pray to Him in your doubts. Let's look a little more closely at this command here to pray. He says, call unto me. Let's notice in the first place that that is a requirement. God requires prayer of us. There's a command here that comes specifically to every believer. Call unto me. Now this command is very specific. That is, it's for believers. It's unique to those who have faith. To the unbeliever, God doesn't say, come and pray to me. That's not the first command to the unbeliever. God doesn't say to the unbelieving world when they go through some catastrophe, well, you should get together and have a prayer service and come to me. God says to the unbeliever, repent. Acknowledge your sins. Acknowledge my greatness and my judgments and my wrath. Know me. And then pray. But to every believer, to everyone who has faith, this command comes. And God says, call unto me. Now this is a command that's scattered all through the Scriptures. We couldn't exhaust all that the Scriptures say about this. Think, for example, of these words, all from the Scriptures. Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. Ye people, pour out your hearts before Him. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Pray without ceasing. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Continue in prayer. Pray without ceasing. The Word of God comes and says, pray. And it doesn't matter if you're older, if you're younger, if you're a teenager. This ought to be a part of your life, that you pray. That you, as we described prayer, put yourself in prayer, consciously in the presence of God. That's our existence. That we live in the presence of God. God is. God is. Whether we ignore Him or acknowledge Him, God is. And as believers, we acknowledge Him, and so we ought to pray. What does the Scripture so often say? Pray. And put this requirement, this demand before us. Because no matter how much we pray, we have never prayed enough. No matter how much we pray, we have never prayed enough. No doubt Jeremiah was a man of prayer. No doubt Jeremiah was a man of earnest and continued prayer, especially in his affliction, because what does affliction do to the people of God? It brings them to their knees. It awakens them in them a desire to be with God and to commune with God. No doubt Jeremiah was a man of prayer, and yet God comes to him and says to him, "Call unto me." No matter how much we pray, we never pray enough. Sometimes we say, "Well, I've prayed, what now?" God says, "Pray more." God says to Jeremiah, "Call unto me, pray again. Pray without ceasing." And then also we are commanded in the Scriptures to pray because not only, no matter how much we pray, it's not enough, but because our lives are so out of sync with the will of God. And prayer is something that God gives to us so that we may again be brought in our minds and in our lives into conformity with Him. Very important as we think about prayer to remember that our prayers don't change God. God is, and God remains, and God is immutable. But God tells us to pray here in the weakness of our sin, in our situations here in life, because we need to change. We need to be brought into conformity with His will, with His desire, with His commands for our life. That's why we need to pray. The same prophet Jeremiah talks about God not answering the prayers of His people. Jeremiah 14 verse 12, "When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence." Why won't God answer the prayers of His people? Because their prayers are hypocrisy. Their prayers, which are merely outward acts and displays of piety and worship, but there's no heart and there's no life and there's no sincerity. And God gives us prayer to conform us, to change our attitude, to bring us into subjection to His will and way. Sometimes our theology of prayer is good. We understand what prayer is, we understand who God is, we understand why we must pray, but there's no practice. We're not praying. Sometimes our prayers are such that we don't know what to pray. In Romans chapter 8, we know not what to pray as we ought. Well, sometimes our prayers are not answered because, as James put it, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. And the Word of God brings this command to us to pray, to bring us, to bring all that we are and all our needs in true prayer before God, so that we are brought into conformity with His will for us. That's why we pray, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so God says, "Call unto me." And this morning, as we think about prayer, we should be thankful for this privilege, for this possibility of prayer, that we can come before God in prayer. We have so many excuses for not praying. Our burdens are too great. God is too far away. Our life is too busy. We're overwhelmed. God can't possibly see and know and understand our experiences. God says, call unto me. Now let's see, this is a gracious requirement, a gift, a privilege. They're the commandments of God. This do and live. Honor your parents. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Now those are gracious commandments for the people of God. But when a parent's raising a child, there are rules that parents have for their children and things that the children must do. Do this and do this and clean your room and fold your clothes and brush your teeth and get to bed. It's not that kind of command. This is God saying to his child, come, sit on my lap, talk to me, call unto me. A gracious gift from God. Now the beauty of the text that's before us is this, that it tells us something marvelous about God. He's a God who responds to prayer. He answers prayer. Call unto me and I will answer thee. Now that's very strongly put in the text. It doesn't say, I will hear thee, but I will answer thee. God is not like a parent who hears the noise of the children in the background and maybe they mention his name. He's not sure. He's too occupied with what he's doing. But God is a God who not only hears, but answers the prayers of his people. He acts on our prayers. When we bring our requests, he responds. And he answers our prayers. And we ought not tolerate any other notion about God, to say anything less than that about God, that God doesn't answer prayer, is a blasphemy against God as he's revealed himself in the scriptures. It's sure, it's certain. God is a God who answers prayer. God gives us this requirement. God gives us all the content of prayer, all the instruction about prayer in the scriptures. God gives all these promises in the word that he'll hear our prayers. And for God then not to do it, or to say that God doesn't do it, makes God not only look like a fool, but makes his people who pray look like fools. God is God. He answers prayer. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Psalm 65. O thou that hearest prayer. What a beautiful name for God. O thou that hearest prayer. Isaiah 65 and verse 24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. God knows our prayers. God knows our needs. Even before we bring them to him. God isn't a government agency. God isn't a customer service representative. You call 1-800 whatever and there's no one there again and again. A God is a God who answers prayer. And we have the proof of that in the scriptures. Just think of all the answers to prayer that you see in the Word of God. Moses prayed when the people were thirsty and God answered. Gideon prayed. He wanted a sign from God and God answered. Hannah prayed for a son and God answered her prayer. Solomon prayed for wisdom and God answered his prayer. Think of Elijah on Mount Carmel and the contrast to the prophets of Baal who from morning to night cried out to Baal to hear them and cut themselves and jumped on the sacrifice in the altar. There was no voice nor any that heard them. And Elijah prays a brief sincere prayer. Hear us. And God answers by fire. God is the God who answers prayer. Hezekiah was going to die, and he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to God, and God answered the prayer of Hezekiah. Jehoshaphat was fought in the battle, and they thought it was Ahab, and the enemy was ready to kill him, and he cried out because God delivered him. God heard his cry. Think how surprised the early church was when God answered their prayer. Peter was in prison, and they gathered together in a prayer meeting in one of the disciples' houses, and they prayed. They'll pray fervently for Peter. And the angel came and released him, and Peter knocked at the door, and God's answer to prayer was so unreal to them that they didn't believe it was him. And he continued knocking. God is a God who answers prayer. These answers to prayer are not coincidences. These answers to prayer aren't just things that were going to happen anyway. No, God ordains prayer as the link between our experience and our receiving of the things that He planned for us in His counsel. And we know that. We know that God answers prayer because He's answered the greatest need of His people in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is how the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? This is what the apostle is saying. God is going to answer our prayers. He's going to give us all things because He's given us already the greatest thing, His Son. He spared not His own Son. Will He answer your other needs? Will He answer your prayers? You have that here in chapter 33 of Jeremiah. We read at the end of what we read, verses 15 through 18, you have this wonderful messianic promise. God's promise to Jeremiah and to Judah is this: I will bring you back into this land again. There will be rejoicing in the streets. The houses will be built. Jerusalem will be rebuilt. And here's the clincher, the hinge on which that all depends, or the reason for it all. Verses 15 through 18. In those days, and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up. Verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests and the Levites want a man before me to offer burnt offerings. What's he talking about? He's talking about the eternal kingdom of Christ. He's talking about the eternal priesthood of Christ. The branch. Christ is coming. God promises His Son. Now here in the Old Testament, they're looking forward to that. But here's the assurance for their prayers. God has made a promise. And God will keep that promise. And that promise is Christ. And if God is going to send Christ, well then of course, Jerusalem will be rebuilt. Of course, He'll answer the prayers, the needs of His people. Now we don't look forward to that and anticipate it, but we look back. Romans 8. He has given us His Son. He'll give us all that we need as we turn to Him in prayer. Jesus says, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And so God is a God who responds to prayer for the sake of Jesus Christ, His Son. Then also, you have here God's revelation through prayer. How does God answer our prayers? Well, God doesn't always give us the specific thing that we ask. Sometimes God says, not yet. Sometimes God says, no, that's not my will. Sometimes God will give us the thing that we ask of Him in prayer. And that's because the greater thing than us receiving the things that we ask in prayer is that through our prayer we come into an understanding of God's will. And that's what you have here in the verse. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee. That word show is very important. God doesn't say, call unto me and I will answer thee and give you exactly what you ask. But He says, I'll show you. That is, I'll enlighten you. I'll enlighten your understanding. I'll show you. We read the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, and Jesus says something very similar. He talks about this friend who comes at midnight and his persistence. Well, you'll give him something because of his persistence. And then he talks about a son. A son might ask for bread, or he might ask for a fish, or he might ask for an egg. You're not going to give him a stone or a slithering snake or a poisonous scorpion. Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your son, well, you're sinners, and you know. What about God? He's perfect. He'll give you, and here's the surprising thing, Luke 11, verse 13. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? He doesn't say give everything you ask, but give the Holy Spirit. I will show you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ who gives us to understand the purposes and the will of God. The Holy Spirit is the grace of God that He promises to Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. Hebrews 4, you have the same idea. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might receive what? Mercy and grace to help in time of need. Not necessarily what you want, not necessarily what you ask, but something far greater. The grace of God. So this is how God answers our prayers. I will show thee great and mighty things. God uses prayer to strengthen our faith in His promises, to see His almighty hand and purpose, to bring us before eternal things, to bring us before the cross and the purpose of God in all things, for His church and for His people, and for their good and their eternal salvation. You see, we're so short-sighted in our prayers too. It's today, this week, it's this year, that God has an eternal purpose. And as we pray to Him, God will open our eyes and understanding, bring us before Him and His eternal purposes for us. Again, that's what you see here in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah saw Judah going into captivity. He saw the enemies about to plunder the city. It looked very bleak, and God showed him the promises. Jeremiah, don't be short-sighted. Look beyond it. Buy this piece of land. Remember the branch that's coming. Remember the promise. There won't be a king to fail in the line of David, and there will always be a priest. And these things that you're seeing now in your life today, Jeremiah, are going to serve that purpose. I'll show thee. I'll give you to understand these eternal things. God brings us in prayer see the cross of Jesus Christ, Calvary, as the centerpiece of His purpose, and to see that in our lives, in everything in our lives, working for our eternal profit. I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And the idea is, God will answer our prayers beyond our imagination. Things that you wouldn't conceive of. Things that you don't even think to ask in your prayers. God's going to give those things to you, greater and mightier things than you ever conceived of as you knelt before God in prayer. For Jeremiah and Judah, that was certainly the case. They're going into captivity. But then think of them when they come back, and they come back with the blessing of the king, of the world emperor. They come back with edicts from the king commanding their neighbors to support them in the rebuilding of the city. They come back with resources, with money, with skill. They come back as a people committed to the word of God, repentant. To Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that grieved. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We were like them that grieved. It was beyond what they ever thought was possible. Great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And as we think about God's answers to our prayers, believe this promise. God promises to give us greater and mightier things than we could even think to ask of Him in our prayer. We certainly know that that's true with regard to the eternal things that await us. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. It's going to be greater, more glorious, more wonderful than we could ever conceive of, than we've ever seen. But that's true not only with respect to eternal things, that's true in our lives as well. That's the promise. You don't know what blessing God will bring into your life tomorrow. You don't know how God will answer your prayers this year or next year. You don't know what great blessing God is working in your life today, even in the troubles and the afflictions that He brings to you. Because all those things are determined by Him as a part of what you need to make you who you need to be as His child. As you pray, those things will become true. Think back to the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve, they had disobeyed God. And they hid when they heard the voice of God in the garden. They were afraid. They couldn't conceive asking what God promised, Christ, the seed of the woman to crush the serpent. God promises us great things. That great thing, His Son. He spared not His own Son. That's the wonder of prayer. Brings us into the experience of God's love. So what an encouragement to prayer. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. That's particular. You.
and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Amen. Let's pray again. Lord, thy word is marvelous, and thy promises are great beyond our understanding. And the best way for us to comprehend it is for us to know thy grace in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins of which we are wholly unworthy. Lord, give us to believe these words, and as we believe them, to pray. To be a people of prayer without ceasing. People who trust thy promises. And we live in hope for time and eternity to receive the great blessings of thy love. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.